Study Paul's letter, Colossians chapter 2. And this morning we're going to be looking at the danger of deception, why it's so dangerous, and how the effects it can have on the one who succumbs to false teaching and error. And then we're going to begin to correspond that, or to compare that, to contrast that with the safety that we have in Christ. And as we understand, as we will focus this morning on the dangers of deception, when we understand how dangerous deception is, then we understand how glorious our safety is in Christ and our position in Christ and the salvation that is ours in Him. So over the last couple of weeks, we've touched on Paul's concern that Colossians would fall into error. We noticed that when he said that, "I'm concerned that you say this, that you're not persuaded by persuasive arguments, or that no one deceives you by persuasive arguments. You know, you take you captive by philosophy," as he mentions here in verse 8. He was concerned that they would fall into error. And the major concern about them falling into error was that they would be taken away from a fuller and more convinced understanding of who Christ is, who Christ was, and what that meant for them as a believer. He was concerned that they would be pulled away from the spiritual riches that would be theirs in Christ the more they understood truth and the more they were convinced of those truths. Adherence to these false teachings would inevitably rob the believer, and it would pull them away from Christ and pull them away from the truth about Christ. And Paul didn't want that for anyone, even those he'd never met face to face. And so he begins warning them here in verse 8 of our text with this really simple, generic type warning. There are some characteristics, there are some things in there. So he follows that warning up with truth after truth regarding our position in Christ. So he has this small warning, and then it's just truth after truth after truth about who Christ is. He says in verse 10, "We have been filled in Him." Verse 11, "We have been circumcised in Him." Verse 12, "We have been buried with Him. We have been raised with Him." Verses 13, "We have been made alive with Him. We have been forgiven in Him." Verse 15, "The spiritual rulers that ruled over us when we were in the domain of darkness no longer has rule over us because God has disarmed them in Him." In verses 16 through 17 of chapter 2, "We are free from religious ceremonies in Christ." As Paul said in our scripture reading this morning, our freedom is in Christ and the work that He has accomplished. In verse 19, "We are nourished in Him. We are knit together in Him. We grow in Him with the growth that comes from God." And he closes out chapter 2, teaching that we've died in Him. We've died to self-made religion. We've died to the regulations of human precepts and human teaching. So we have here in Paul's letter, these from verse 8 to verse 23, really the heart of Paul's letter to the Colossians. We have two unmistakably clear truths: danger and deception, and the believer's safety from such deception, which is in Christ. So I trust as you'll reread this passage this morning that you'll see that. You see the warning in verse 8, then you see all the rich, wonderful truths that relate to our standing in Christ. Starting in verse 8, we'll read all the way through verse 23. Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in details about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Now, this passage that we see here is a very interesting passage, as it begins with Paul's warning to them to be on guard against deception. Don't be taken captive. But he doesn't really get overly specific to what that deception is. He gives us some characteristics of it in verse 8, but he doesn't really specify what exactly it is. He doesn't list it by name. He doesn't give it any kind of more clarity other than just a few characteristics. Instead, he elaborates on the truth of Christ. Yes, be warned. Don't be taken captive. And he does this intentionally. His focus is on Christ intentionally. He understands that heresy and false teaching will always come in different shapes. It will always come in different names. But the truth about Christ will always stay the same, regardless of what the heresy may be called, regardless of who it may come from, regardless of when it may come to somebody. The truth about Christ will always remain the same. And Paul understands that if you give yourself to knowing the truths of Christ, and you give yourself to resting in those truths, you'll be able to protect yourself from any false teaching, any heresy, at any time and from anybody. Now, while Paul's focus here is on the truths of Christ and our position in him, he doesn't leave us ignorant as to the nature of these false teachings that are threatening the church, the nature of these individuals, and the source of this heresy that was coming to them. He doesn't leave us ignorant as to who they are and what they are doing. So this morning we're going to look at the danger of this deception. We're going to look at the dangers that it brings because of its nature and because of its source. What are the characteristics of deception? Whatever name that it has, where does it come from? Why is it so dangerous for us? So this morning we're going to look at seven reasons why deception is dangerous. So number one, if you're taking notes, deception is dangerous because it is not always easily recognizable. Deception is dangerous because it is not always easily recognizable. Now, obviously, there are some false teachings and heresies that are easily recognizable to believers. I mean, we spot it as soon as we come across it. We spot it as soon as it comes into the room. There are things that we hear and there are things that we read. And as soon as we read them, as soon as we hear them, we automatically put up our defense systems. That's not right. That's not true. There's something not right about that. I'm not going to buy into that. And obviously, the more truth the Christian knows, the more one will be able to recognize that error when they see it. But Christian friend, are you so confident in your own understanding of spiritual truth that you've deemed yourself free from ever believing error? And Paul tells the Colossians here at the beginning of verse 8, see to it, beware that no one takes you captive. You got to remember, these individuals are not spiritually weak people. They didn't have a track record of falling into false teaching. As we've looked over the last few weeks, we saw from chapter 1 that Epaphras had taught them well. They had a good foundation. They were steadfast in the faith. But yet Paul says, even though you have a good foundation, even though you are steadfast in the faith, you remain on guard. Constantly be on guard over your own lives so that you are not taken captive. And Paul wants the believer to constantly be mentally aware that there are those out there who are seeking to devour you. They're seeking to deceive you and win you over to their way of thinking. And the reason behind this need for constant alertness, the reason that the believers are always to be mentally aware, to always be on guard, to always be watching, is because false teachers and teachers are not always easily recognizable. We see this as a repeated theme throughout the New Testament, beginning with the warning from Christ in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Christ tells the disciples, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." On the outside, it has the appearance of being good and right and true and acceptable. But on the inside, Christ says it's vicious and it's dangerous to those who adhere to it. Paul, speaking to the elders in the church at Ephesus, in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 31, he says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert," he says. It could come from your own midst. In essence, he's saying to those men right then, it could be one of you. You could be one of those ones that are going to deceive and draw away disciples after yourself. You always have to be alert. You always have to be on guard. False teaching can come from those whom you might never think, which makes them all the more dangerous. Now, this is not a call for us to go around living in fear. Paul's not saying you've got to live around, you go walk around, live your Christian life, always fretting, always nervous that somehow you may be falling victim to false teaching. It's a sobering reminder to us that deception is very dangerous. We are to have our guard up because it's not always easily recognizable. Can come from those who appear to be right. It can come from those whom we might never suspect. I mean, we see this in the Christian world. We see those who appear to be giants of the faith for years and years and years and years. And then all of a sudden they're believing something or teaching something. Or they've associated themselves with those who teach error. And you think, how in the world did you get to that place? You were such a pillar of truth at one time, but now you are spewing the same error that you once spoke against. And this is the warning. We are to always be on guard, Paul says. False teaching is not always easily recognizable. So we should continually be mentally alert and biblically sound. This is the exhortation for us to continually devote ourselves to sound teaching and to devote ourselves to the study of the Scriptures. So number one, deception is dangerous because it's not always easily recognizable. Number two, deception is dangerous because it's a constant and alluring threat. It is a constant and alluring threat. Paul warns the Colossians here in verse to be on guard that no one takes them captive. It was a warning to them to be on guard, not toward anyone specifically, but to be on guard, watching out for anyone who might take them captive through empty philosophy and empty false teaching. Why make such a general statement? Wouldn't it have been better for Paul to give a more specific group to watch out for? You know, come on, Paul, could you just help me? You know, tell me exactly who I'm supposed to watch out for, and I will make sure that I stay away from them. Why such a general response? You know, give me a list of individuals. Give me their credentials. Give me their names. Let me know who I shouldn't listen to, who I shouldn't follow. He does do that in the New Testament in certain places. And writing to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh." They're referring to the Judaizers who were trying to deceive the church. It was a specific group with a specific teaching, with specific characteristics. And he's saying, you stay away from those individuals. But here it's a general. Don't be deceived by anyone. See that no one takes you captive. This threat here was probably coming, Paul recognized, from all different directions. It wasn't isolated to just one specific group. It was coming from the secular realm where people had ideas about life and about purpose and about God or the worship of gods. And these Colossians had been redeemed out of that secular realm, and that was still part of their lifestyle, a part of their tendency to maybe to believe some of those things. And it was also coming from the religious groups as well, with their ceremonialism, their angel worship that he mentions there in verse 18, their visions, their self-made religion. It was coming from all types of different directions. There wasn't just one group practicing these things. It was a mixture of all kinds of secular theories and religious practices. And Paul's warning to the Colossians that this deception can come from anywhere. Don't get locked into a particular person. Don't get locked into a particular group and let your guard down somewhere else. As a result, you let your guard down. Before you know it, you've bought into something that's not true. And with the alluring nature of false teaching, letting your guard down is never a good thing. You understand, false teaching, by its very nature, appeals to our fallen flesh. Why do people believe it? Because they like it. There's something about it that it promises or that it guarantees them that is appealing to them, that is alluring to them. The reason that people give themselves over to false teaching, whatever that teaching may be, is because there's something that it promises or provides that is appealing to individuals and is appealing to their fallen flesh. Maybe it's a sense of self-righteousness that can be attained through works of the flesh. Maybe it's a satisfaction of pride that comes when you think you have something that others don't, especially those that claimed here to have these visions. We've got them, you don't. That makes us better than you. Maybe it's simply just something that you think you can't live without in this world. I need hope. I don't know what hope looks like, but I know I need something. You offer me something that somewhat appeals to me. I'm going to follow it because I can't find anything else. Whatever it may be, the reason someone clings to false teaching is because it offers them something that is appealing to them in some shape or form. And Paul is saying, beware that no one takes you captive. Because someone will eventually come along and offer you something that you like to hear. If you let your guard down, sooner or later someone's going to come along and offer you something, promote something that's going to be alluring to you. And you're going to say, I've never thought about it that way. That may be good. I think I'll follow that. So we see here that deception is dangerous because it's a constant and alluring threat. Number three, deception is dangerous because it's enslaving. This is really Paul's major concern here in verse 8, is that the Colossians would be taken captive by false teaching. That is, they would literally be carried off, or kidnapped, literally is the way the word would be interpreted, by false teachers and their teaching. They would be carried away. They would be taken away from the truth and away from the spiritual riches that would be theirs in truth. And they'd be led into a life of believing and practicing error. And as powerful and deceptive as false teaching is, the sad thing is one rarely recognizes their enslavement to it. And sometimes the individual, when they adhere to false teaching and they are led away by it or they're captivated by it, sometimes they are led into some very bizarre and very ungodly practices. Well, at other times their practices aren't so bizarre and they're not so ungodly, but they're just as enslaving and they're just as dangerous. Wherever one is in the spectrum of captivity, whether you're held captive to the extreme bizarre and the extreme ungodly practices, or you're held captive to the less bizarre or the less ungodly, the consequences of captivity are the same. The teaching controls you. It controls how you think. It controls how you live. It controls what your priorities are. It controls how you relate to other people. It controls to how you see life. It controls to how you see God. It controls how you live and function in this world. And sadly, this teaching keeps you, when you're in captivity to it, it keeps you from what Paul longed for, a fuller understanding and knowledge of who Christ is. If you're led captive and you're pulled away from this truth, then you can't come to the fuller understanding of who Christ is. And that's where the spiritual riches lie. So Paul was concerned that they be taken captive. So not only is it dangerous in the fact that it holds people captive as it carries them off into error, but it's even more dangerous through the way in which it does carry people off into error. Being taken captive here refers to, as I mentioned, someone who goes unwillingly. They've been kidnapped. They've been carried away as someone who has been, as prisoners of war would be taken away to the prison camps. And the one taken captive didn't say to the false teachers, "Hey, you know what? Take me captive. I want to follow you today. Or kidnap me and take me away from truth and lead me into error." It doesn't happen that way. Now, in one sense, you do, because you've let your guard down. If one's not being careful about what you read and hear, and you're not comparing what you hear and what you read with what the Scripture teaches and what the Scripture says, you have let your guard down, and in a way you have said, "Go ahead and take me. I'm willing to go because I haven't given myself to devoting myself to truth. So go ahead and take me. I've let my guard down." You give yourself over when you're believing something because it supposedly offers you what you think you want or what you think you need. Since you're not evaluating it, see if it stands true to what God has said, you are taken captive. So in one sense, you have surrendered yourself to something that is not true. You don't set yourself out to do that, but because you have let your guard down, you've been taken captive by false teaching without even realizing that you have. And that's the danger. And that's the use behind the word. Here, the structure of the word is the teaching takes you captive. It is the active. It is because you let your guard down. You were passive. False teaching came in and said, "Okay, I'll take you where you don't want to go." You don't even realize you're going. You don't even realize you're being led astray because you've let your guard down. It just supposedly seems like the right thing to do, and it held you captive. So understand, Christian friend, false teaching and false teachers can't take you captive against your will. You don't get up and say, "I will never give myself over to false teaching," and somehow some false teacher is going to come in and say, "No, you're going to do it anyways." You surrender to them because you let your guard down. You don't search the Scriptures for truth. You don't devote yourself to knowing truth and learning truth. You surrender to them because you're looking for something that is not permissible for you. They offer it. God says no. They say, "We'll give it to you." Or you're looking elsewhere for something that only Christ can provide. So Paul's warning is to all of us. Be careful that you don't become a victim to false teaching because you've let your guard down. And let me add to that exhortation by calling upon you to devote yourself to the study of God's Word. Devote yourself to truth so that you will know the error when you see it. So that you will say, "Yep, that's wrong. I'm not going to have any part of that." Number 3, deception is dangerous because it's enslaving. Number 4, deception is dangerous because it appears to be worthy of our attention. It's another reason that makes false teaching so dangerous. It's perception that it is something that maybe we need to give our attention to that. Maybe that is something I need to adhere to. Maybe that is something that I need to believe in. Paul says here in verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit." It's not two different items. It's not philosophy and empty deceit. The empty deceit here is used by Paul to really describe the philosophy. It's empty and deceitful philosophy is what Paul is referring to. And Paul is not speaking against philosophy in general. You know, the academic study of finding out the questions of life and existence, who God is. Paul would greatly encourage that. He would want people to search out the truth. As he said to those on the Islander Mountain, "I can tell you who this unknown God is that you are looking for and worshiping." Paul would have been okay with that. he's speaking against a specific type of philosophy here. Philosophy that is empty and deceitful. Philosophy that is based on human tradition. It's based on the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. It's a philosophy that claims to have the answers to life's most difficult questions, but they don't find its root in Christ. In the days of the Colossians, you had secular philosophers who supposedly had the answers to all of these questions. We can tell you what life's about. We can tell you who God is. We can tell you whatever you want to know, why you are here, what the purpose of your life is. But you had the religious groups who could tell you the same thing, just from a different perspective. So you have these competing groups here, all claiming to have the answers that everybody's looking for. We have them. We have them. We can provide what man needs. We can give him purpose in life. We can give him happiness in this world. They all claim to have something worthy of man's attention. You can tell me what I'm supposed to live for? You can tell me why I'm here in this world and why I exist? I need to hear that. I need to listen to that. They were arguing, you need to listen to what we have to offer because it will provide you with answers to the questions you have in life. Again, Paul doesn't single out a specific group of philosophers here. He is deliberate in letting them know that it includes all the philosophies that they might have found themselves subject to. Any philosophy that is not according to Christ warranted their careful guard. Be careful. Watch out for these things. Now, a careful examination of our passages from verse 8 through 23 will reveal to us some of what these philosophers were teaching, what some of these philosophies included. Some of them called for religious ceremonialism, the need to practice certain rituals in order to be right with God. That was what some of these religious philosophies had taught. Some of them called for spiritual elitism. Only those who have visions. We're the spiritually elite. We have all the answers. Follow us. And some of them called for the worship of angels. Some of them called for circumcision. Some of them called for yielding to spiritual beings that ruled over them, kind of a version of astrology. They really believed that these angels were like little manifestations of God, and they were saying, we've got to devote ourselves to them. They have rule over us. And that's the reason Christ would say, or Paul would say in verse 15, he has disarmed the rulers. He has disarmed these authorities that you're claiming have rule over you. Some of them had elements of Christianity, but they denied the deity and the sufficiency of Christ. As Paul says in verse 9, they weren't holding to the head. They weren't holding fast to Christ. Understand that Colossians had all of these people saying, listen to us, follow us. We have the questions of life. We have the questions of purpose. We have the answers to the questions of existence. We have something that is worthy of your attention. And Paul's saying, don't buy into it at all. Don't buy into what they say at all. It's not worthy of your attention because it is nothing but empty deceit. It's shallow. It's fraudulent. It's untruthful. It can't deliver on what it promises you. And so don't become captivated by it. The deception is dangerous because it appears to be worthy of our attention. Now, up to this point, we have looked at really the nature of deception. It's not easily recognizable. It's constant and an alluring threat to the believer. It's enslaving when those who give into it. And it's empty and deceitful, regardless of what it might promise. Now, as we look at these last final three points, we're going to focus our attention on the source of this deception. Where does it come from? So number five, we see that deception is dangerous because it appears to have stood the test of time. Paul says this philosophy is based on human tradition, something that has been passed down from one individual to the next individual, from one generation to the next generation, which makes refuting it even more difficult for people. Because it's not just refuting error, it's refuting all those who have promoted that error, who have taught them that error. These philosophies were nothing more than error, Paul's saying, that has been passed down from one generation to the next generation. And just because it has survived multiple generations doesn't validate it. It doesn't mean that it's true just because other people have said, well, we've always believed that. That's what we've always taught. That's what we've always done. And so this deception was dangerous because it gave the appearance that it was right based on the fact that it's been something that everybody's always done. It's what we've always believed. It's what every generation has believed. It's what my parents believed. It's what my grandparents believed. Paul's saying, this philosophy is empty and deceitful. It has been passed down from one generation to the next. And all that has done is, all that has served to do is just promote error one generation from the next generation to the next generation. Jesus warns against such tradition because it can keep one from obeying the commandments of God. In Mark chapter 7, Christ rebukes the Pharisees. In Mark 7, verses 6 through 9, he says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." You leave the commandment of God and hold to the traditions of men. And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your traditions." It's so dangerous for people to hold on to traditions when those traditions keep you from obeying the truth about God. So we're warned here not to believe something simply because it has been passed down from one generation to the next generation. Number 6, deception is dangerous because it leads to us being spiritually immature and weak. Now, Paul's words here in verse 8, according to elemental spirits of the world, is referring to the next source of deception. You know, Paul says here is very difficult to understand. Probably as if you were to take a survey of who all, what translation you have, you're going to have a different translation of what Paul actually says here. Some have elemental spirits, some have elementary principles, some have rudiments, some have elementary spiritual forces of this world. Really two different things. Based on what the translators interpreted Paul's words here, we were to determine how they were going to interpret it in the passage. And these words here will qualify for Peter's words in 2 Peter 3, where Peter says, there are some things Paul writes that's hard to understand. This is one of them. And here Paul uses, the Greek word Paul uses here is stoicheia. And in ancient Greek literature, it was used to refer to a variety of things, but two things in particular. One, the elementary principles, which is what some translations use, and the other one being elementary beings or spirit beings, which is what other translations use. The word itself literally means order of things, or things in a row, referring to such things as the alphabet, A, B, C, D, or numbers, 1, 2, 3, 4. It's the simple things that children begin to learn. And those who would interpret it this way would call them elementary principles or rudiments of the world. And if this is the case, if this is what Paul is referring to, then Paul would be saying that these, the errors that are coming from these false teachers are too simplistic. They're too immature for people who are supposed to be spiritually mature. And if you accept their teaching, you don't progress or grow spiritually, despite the claims. You actually descend and you regress away from the mature thinking of Scripture. If you adhere to false teaching, Paul's saying, you step away from the advanced thinking and the mature thinking that is rooted in the truth of Christ, and you give yourself over to what is silly and childish in its thinking. So that's one possibility of Paul's words here, the elementary principles. The other possibility, as I mentioned, could be Paul referring to spirit beings. In the Greek literature, it was used in both ways. Elementary principles, in some literature, it was used to refer to spirit beings. There were those who believed that there were spirit beings floating around in the universe, just all over the place, just floating around, and they had some kind of rule over humans. And these beings were actually manifestations of God roaming the universe. These little bitty particles were floating around. They were just manifestations of God just floating everywhere. And this is probably what led to some of them worshiping angels in verse 18. They attributed levels of deity to these angels and were worshiping them. And there were others who associated spirit beings with the stars and planets in a form of astrology. And they believed that these spiritual forces had sway over their lives. Depending on how the stars and the universes lined themselves, they would have control over us. And they believed that the only way to escape their control was to have some type of secret knowledge, this unique spiritual elite knowledge. And it's possible that some of the false teachers are claiming, we have that knowledge that you're looking for that will cause you to no longer be under the control of these spiritual beings. And so if this is the case, then Paul would be warning the Colossians, some of who probably believed this prior to their salvation, believe some of these things. Paul is saying, you need to avoid this teaching. It's not sound. It's not true. It's not right. And so you have these two positions, elementary principles, the simplistic things, or the spirit beings. It could have been both. Paul could have been encompassing all of them together. Could have been one. Could have been the other. We don't really know for sure. So we can't be too dogmatic about exactly what Paul was referring to. But we do know for certain what Paul is warning against. And that is this. Believing in false teaching never leads to spiritual growth maturity. Instead, it is a retreat to spiritual infancy. And in some cases, a retreat to the doctrine of demons, as Paul warned in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He's saying, you stay away from it. Whatever it is, whatever Paul was referring to, whether it was the spirit beings or the elementary principles, Paul's saying, you stay away from it. It is not good for you. So deception is dangerous because it leads to us being spiritually immature and weak and not mature and strong. Number 7, deception is dangerous because it's not from Christ. He says there in verse 8, this philosophy, this empty deceit, it's according to human tradition, it's according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. This is Paul's final appeal to them. Don't give in to this false teaching. Don't give in to this error because it doesn't come from Christ. It was a part of a satanically devised and humanly promoted secular and religious world. It was not according to Christ. It was not according to what scriptures teach about Christ. It wasn't rooted in Christ. It didn't promote Christ accurately. It might have promoted Christ. It might have talked about Christ. It might have included Christ, but not accurately. And Paul's saying, stay away from this. Don't be taken captive by this error. So, we see deception is dangerous. It's dangerous because it's not easily recognizable. It's dangerous because it's a constant and alluring threat. It's dangerous because it enslaves those who follow it. It's dangerous because it appears to be worthy of our attention and our acceptance. It's dangerous because it appears to have withstood the test of time. It's dangerous because it leads us into being spiritually immature and spiritually weak. And it's dangerous because it's not from Christ. Now you may ask, again, why spend so much time on the dangers of deception? Can we talk about something good? This is kind of negative and bad. Can we talk about something good? As I mentioned, if you understand how dangerous deception is, you will glory in the safety that is provided in Christ. You will glory in the truth that Christ provides. You will glory in the truth that is ours because of our position in Christ. If this threat wasn't real, if this threat wasn't significant, if this deception wasn't dangerous, well, that would affect how we view Christ. What Christ offers us isn't that important either. If the danger isn't that real and that important, then what Christ provides isn't either. So the question is, how significant is our position in Christ? How wonderful is the safety that we have? Paul says there in verse 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. He's God. That's where God is, completely and fully in Christ. He is God in the flesh. In verse 10, one of the most glorious truths in all of Scripture, you've been filled in him. You are complete in him. You don't have to go looking to the secular theories. You don't have to go looking to the empty and deceitful philosophy. You are complete in Christ. You're perfected in Christ. Your righteousness is in Christ. Your sanctification is in Christ. You're complete in Him. And He's God. So why give yourself over to false teaching and error? Christ is fully God, and you are complete in Him. It's a glorious truth. Lord willing, we'll look at that next time. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your goodness. We are thankful for the wonderful truths that you provide to us. We are thankful for Paul and his willingness to defend truth, to warn of error. We're thankful for all those throughout the century who have stood strong against error. We're thankful for the Spirit that gives us discernment as we study the truth and understand truth. And so, Lord, help us this morning, Lord, as we recognize the dangers of deception. Help us to recognize two things. Our need to devote ourselves to knowing the Scriptures. And our need to rest in who Christ is and what He provides for us as believers. We ask for the grace to do these both. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.